What do you do to get rid of a demon? That's probably not a question you ask very often. But in Jesus' day, it was asked all the time, and there were lots of answers. Archaeologists have found a lot of pieces of papyrus that give ways that you can get rid of a demon. For example, one of them says, "Here is a charm that's sure to drive a demon out of a person who is possessed. First, you take some magistia, and then you put it with olive oil, and then you add the herb marjoram, but it must be colorless marjoram, and then you boil it all together, and then it gives you 12 long magical words, nonsense words with many syllables that you are to chant. And then you are to take those words and write them on a little piece of tin and put it in a box, tie it around the possessed person's neck, and then say these words again. And it says, this is a charm of all demons to be feared. It will work for sure." My hunch is we don't find that very convincing. But what are we to make of demons? I imagine in a congregation this size, we would have a lot of different views. I imagine there are some people who would say, you know, that thing they call demon possession, I think these were just people who were mentally ill and they didn't know about that yet. On the other hand, I think there are some who would say, you know, I've lived in a place where it certainly looked like demonic activity going on. When we talked about this in our pastoral staff, one of the pastors mentioned that when he was a young boy, his mother feared demons and that they might come and harass him. And so she went through a ritual to make sure that he would be protected from demons. She got a wash tub, stood him up in it, filled it with water, put a certain kind of flower petal in it, and after it soaked for a while, rubbed those over him, and then he was to be free of demons. I won't tell you which pastor this was, but it happened in Peru. And one of the colleagues on the staff, when he mentioned this, was impertinent enough to say, "Wow, I wonder if it worked." Well, what are we to make of demons? We have to talk about them if we're really going to take the Gospels seriously. Because when you read the Gospels, they occur over and over and over again. Actually, there are two terms, demons and unclean spirits. And the two are used synonymously because even within the same story, the wording can go back and forth between the two. And when you take those two words together, 76 times we find demons are unclean spirits in the Gospels. 76 times. So if we're going to study the Gospels, we have to somehow come to terms. So let's just take a look at the Gospels for a bit and then see if we can reach some conclusions at the end. You don't go very far into the gospel story to find Jesus encountering a demon. And the way Mark tells the story, it happens right in the first chapter. The chapter begins with John the Baptist, then Jesus' baptism, then a brief reference to the temptations of Jesus without detail, then the call of some of the disciples, and then Jesus goes to Capernaum, to a synagogue. And we read in Mark 1, 23 to 27. "Just then there was in their synagogues a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Four things to notice in this brief passage. Number one, the demons know who Jesus is. Before the disciples know who he is, before the leaders know who he is, before the crowd knows who he is, the demons know he is the Holy One of God. Second thing to notice, Jesus says, "Don't tell anybody. It's not time for this to be known yet." Third, Jesus simply says the word. He gives the command. He doesn't boil anything. He doesn't go through any charms or chants or potions or plants. He just says the word. Fourth, the people are amazed. They've never seen anything like this. They're used to people having to go through some kind of rigmarole to get rid of demons, and they've never seen someone just say the word. What kind of authority is this, they ask. Not only does Jesus cast out demons, but he has his disciples cast out demons as well. He sent the 12 disciples out on a missionary journey to proclaim the kingdom of God. And we read in Matthew 10, verse 1, "Then Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness." You know, even before he talks about healing, he talks about casting out demons. And then over in Luke, he sends out a bigger group. He sends out 70. And when they come back, they say, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." And of course, Jesus says, "Don't rejoice over the demons submitting to you. Rejoice because your names are in the book of life." There's one incident in Matthew chapter 12 that perhaps gives us some clues about what this means theologically, what the role of casting out demons is all about in Jesus' ministry. There is a deaf mute, and it's said that he has a demon. Again, Jesus says the word, the demon leaves, and the man is able to hear and to speak. And the Pharisees say, "It is because of the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebul, that Jesus casts out these demons." And Jesus says, "Now, that wouldn't really make sense, would it? If I cast out demons by the power of demons, isn't this house divided against itself? It wouldn't stand." And then he goes on to say, in what should be Matthew 12, 28 and 29, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man? Then indeed the house can be plundered." So what is Jesus talking about? A strong man who has to be tied up so he can plunder his house. Well, I think the strong man is Satan. Remember at the temptations of Jesus, how the devil took him up to look over all the kingdoms of the world, and he said to Jesus, "Just bow down and worship me, and it will all be yours, because it's mine to give." Was it really? Was it Satan's to give? Well, yes and no. Ultimately, of course, it wasn't. It is always God's kingdom. But when you read Genesis, it says that God gave to Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. He made them his co-rulers. And when they sinned, Satan took over that co-rulership. The Bible calls him the prince of this world. And Jesus came to show us that the world really belongs to God. He came to introduce us to God's kingdom and God's rule. And he says, first, before you take over the strong man's territory, you have to tie him up. Every time Jesus casts out a demon, it's another rope around Satan. Every time Jesus casts out a demon, it's another nail in Satan's coffin. Every time Jesus casts out a demon, it's another sign that the kingdom of God is coming and is available to us, and we can enter it now, joyously, and look forward to a day when it will fill all in all. My good friend Chuck Scriven, who's going to preach here in 2 weeks, was here first service, wrote a book many years ago called The Demons Have Had It. And that's really what these miracles are all about. Jesus shows that the demons have had it. His kingdom has come. And we can enter his kingdom now and not have to worry about the demons. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil can't do a lot of damage, because we still have a choice between Satan's kingdom or God's kingdom. And where people choose Satan's kingdom, we know from the book of Revelation that Satan says, I've just got a little time left and I'm going to do all the damage I can. But as long as we step into God's kingdom, we don't have to worry. I think that's why when we get to the end of the Gospels, we see a difference. In the middle of the Gospel, when Jesus sends out his disciples during his ministry, the first thing he tells them to do is cast out demons. But when we get to the end of the book of Matthew and Jesus gives the Great Commission, it is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and there's no mention of casting out demons. When Jesus gives marching orders in Acts 1, he tells the disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come on them and they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Nothing about casting out demons. 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul gives the gifts of the Spirit, those that are the gifts for carrying out ministry. He mentions healing. He mentions performing miracles. But there's no mention of casting out demons. So why the change from in the middle of the Gospels to the end of the Gospels? It's because the cross and the resurrection have come, which give Satan his ultimate defeat. Jesus didn't have to go on tying up the strong man. Now he had defeated him. And the kingdom is available to all. As I say, people don't have to choose God's kingdom. And we see the results of people who choose to live by the values of Satan's kingdom in the world. But if we enter the kingdom of God and reject Satan's kingdom, we do not have to worry about demons and what the devil is doing. And I think this is where we come to the conclusion. Because God, through Jesus, has defeated Satan at the cross and the resurrection, we no longer worry about demons. We don't have to go through any kinds of charms and incantations to ward off evil spirits. We don't have to go through some kind of ritual. We don't have to worry because God has defeated Satan. Back in 2005, at our general conference session in St. Louis, the church adopted a new fundamental belief. We had 27 from 1980 up till 2005. They added number 28. Actually, it's not number 28. They tucked it in the middle. It's number 11. But it speaks to this issue. I just want to read part of it, not the whole thing. But our fundamental belief, number 11, says, by his death on the cross, Jesus triumphed over the forces of evil. He who subjugated the demonic spirits during his earthly ministry has broken their power and made certain their ultimate doom. Jesus' victory gives us victory over the evil forces that still seek to control us as we walk with him in peace, joy, and assurance of his love. No longer do we live in the darkness, fear of evil powers, ignorance, and meaninglessness of our former way of life. I'm very suspicious of rituals that people go through for exorcisms, as I say, because we don't need to worry about that. All we need to worry about is being in God's kingdom, making the decision to live in His way, by His values, and keep ourselves with Jesus. And His power is far greater than the power of Satan, and we just don't have to worry. Our focus is to think about God's kingdom, to fill ourselves with the values of His kingdom, so that in all of our decisions, we make decisions that are in line with the values of that kingdom, in line with Jesus' way. And I think an emphasis on demons and evil powers can actually detract from that, can derail us. An example, I had a student come to me. The student said he had just been to a seminar by an evangelical preacher on rock music. And he said that during the seminar, this preacher claimed that when they produce rock music, they pray a demon into the jewel case of every CD, and that when you open that, you let the devil into your house. And he wanted to know if that was true. In fact, he said, would it be better for me to open it up outside so the devil doesn't get in my house? I told him that I thought the devil was a lot more sophisticated than that, that that's not the way he works, that he doesn't have to worry about demons in jewel cases. I said, I think it would be a good idea to think about your music and to think about it in terms of God's kingdom. Does this music express the values of God's kingdom? Does it give a picture of love that is the kind of love that Jesus reveals? Does it have the kind of respect for women that Jesus shows? Ask about the content, because I think there really is a great controversy, and we can choose between Christ's way and Satan's way. So think about the values and the principles. Don't worry about whether demons can be in the jewel case. Well, he didn't want to hear any of it. He said, I like my music. I'm going to keep listening to it. I'm just worried about whether I'm letting a demon in when I open it up. The demons have had it. Jesus has gained the victory. We don't have to worry as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and live in the joyous atmosphere of His kingdom, making decisions to do God's will so that as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because soon it is going to fill the entire universe. And we have the privilege of beginning to live in that kingdom now when we choose Jesus, who has already defeated all of the forces of evil. Lord God, we're thankful for your victory in Jesus Christ. May we live in the joy of that victory, and may our lives further your kingdom in this world as we anticipate the day when your kingdom will fill all in all. In Jesus' name, amen.